I thought since last week we talked about fear from a concept of Timothy, and we're going to look at it one more time today. We're going to look at it again today of all the things that's been going on. We just have to remember God's still in control, and we can find contentment and be content and not be always afraid. Someone wrote, as a general rule, man is a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. Just never satisfied. And in Hebrews today, we're going to look at a couple of verses because if we don't zero in on being content before the bottom falls out, you'll never get it. And there's a lot of things that seem to indicate that we have some treacherous days ahead of us. I don't care where you stand politically, everybody will be affected in the way this thing comes down. So I just want to remind us today. Hebrews chapter 13, the book of Hebrews, no one knows who wrote it. Only speculation. A lot of people say Luke wrote it. A lot of people say Paul wrote it. Some even think Silas wrote it. We don't know. He never identifies himself. We know the people that he's writing to were under persecution. Some were dying. You read through the whole book and you see that. They were being persecuted for their faith. So when he tells them not to fear, they're living in a much worse situation than we're living in. You know, right now, we really don't know what it is yet in the United States to be persecuted from a point of being killed because you're a believer. So we don't know that. We haven't experienced that here. If you've lived in another part of the world where that is a reality, even this day, some of the ones who keep up with that say that absolutely there were more believers and more martyrs in the last century than there were combined in the last 19. We just don't see all that where we live. But he's writing to these people, and they know what persecution means. So he's telling them about being content in their life, and being content is no fear, and he tells us how that happens, how it comes about. Old Puritan preacher penned these words. He said, "What a foolish thing is this, that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comfort that I do have." Instead of spending time enjoying what we do have, we complain and gripe because we don't have what we really, really want. Boy, is that true. "I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." So, that with good courage, we say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" The two verses we're going to look at. You know, most of us are afraid of the unknown. And boy, if there's ever been a year when we didn't know what was going to happen, it's this one. You know, sometimes in the past, we may be able to look at things and we assess things. But there's so many things that's happened in the last year, it is just unbelievable how nobody can say, we know exactly what's going to happen because you don't. And I don't. There's so many variables out there. Most of us are afraid of the unknown, and we don't know what's going to happen this year. Would you all agree with that? Wow. Boy, is that true. Years ago, they told the story of an old rickety ship, and it was caught in a storm, and some of the passengers went up to the captain and said, "You know, we want to know, are we safe? Are we going to make it?" So the old captain responded to him and said, "Well, I'll put it this way. The boilers on the ship, they're very weak, and they could explode in any moment. And if that's what happened, we'll go up." He said, "We're taking on water. We may sink. We may go down. But regardless, we're going on." We're going one way or the other. And here's the way that goes. It doesn't really matter. If Jesus comes back, we'll go up. If he doesn't, we'll die, and then if we know him, we'll still go up. But regardless, we're going on. How are we going to deal with that? That's exactly what it is. Everything we face this year, that's what's going to happen. Things are going to keep moving. Are we satisfied? At any rate, we're going on. We're going on. We're facing a brand new year, and we have no absolute clue of what exactly is going to happen. They tell the story that a lot of the explorers in the old days, when they would get to the end of where someone had mapped it, you know, it's kind of like when you get a GPS and part of that road's not there and it's just blank. You ever been there? you know, you get there and it just shows a line, but then nothing else there. It ain't been mapped yet, according to, especially if your GPS hadn't been updated in the last 4 or 5 years, like mine. It just runs out real quick on some of these new roads. And this is what they do when they're exploring, and they'd get to the place where no one has explored yet. This is what they'd say. Beyond here, there may be dragons. We're scared to death. We don't know what's out there. But beyond here, may be dragons. Boy, that's where we are. Boy, are there going to be some dragons this year? I'm afraid they are. I think we've already seen the cage doors open where they are, and they're going to start coming out even more than we anticipated. What does it say? The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. That's what he's doing. How can we be content? Several things that he points out in these two verses is the reason that we can be content. The reason we can be satisfied. And it has really nothing to do with material stuff whatsoever. We are content that he will provide. It says what? Let your behavior. What does that mean? Behavior and conversation always means your life. How you live your life. He says, live your life without covetousness. What does that mean? Always wanting something else. Never satisfied. That's how you translate it. Covetous means always wanting something else. A lot of times it's in a negative. You want something that somebody else has. So there can be a twofold there. But he says, live your life without always wanting something. What does that mean? It means be content. And be content with such things as you have. Wow. So our contentment can come. Discontentment is a disease, and it takes away our joy, and it takes away our peace. If we're never satisfied, it is not getting what you want, but it is wanting what you already have. Contentment will make a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a poor man poor. You know, I remember reading once a rich man and a poor man were talking, and the poor man said, you know, to the rich man, I'm a lot richer than you are. And the rich man said, I don't get that. And he said, yeah, I'm satisfied with what I have. You're not satisfied with what you have. You're always wanting something else. And that's it. You know, think about that. Why is advertisement so big? Because they know us. They know we're not satisfied. So they're always throwing something out there at us, usually that we don't need. Well, I won't go there. These little, what you call them things? Used to come on the television where you buy all this stuff real cheap. Yeah, infomercials. All that's junk, you know. But anyway, let's get away from that, all right? No matter how much you have, if you're discontented, you're really poor. That's what he says. Sometimes we want things that we don't need. Wow. How many can you put in that list? Sometimes we need things that we don't want. And we get it all mixed up. Someone put together a little story about two tiers that met on the river of life. And the first tier asked the other one, said, how did you get here? You know, what caused your tier? You know, how were you made? She said, well, the reason I'm here is I loved a man and lost him. That's why. That's how I got here. And the second tier said, the first tier asked the second one, said, well, how did you get here? I found that man you lost and married him. That's why. We get all mixed up and don't know really what we need, what we want. And that's what he said. He says, in a moment, we're going to see what Timothy says about that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that something? You are so rich today if you know Jesus and you're satisfied. Do you know how many people say they know Jesus? They're not satisfied. They're not. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. If you know Jesus and you have contentment, boy, you're rich. That's what he's saying. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and guess what? When you die, what's going with you? Nothing. And we take nothing out of it. But having food and clothing, that should satisfy us. Now, how much food? How many pair of shoes? How many do we need? You know, how many clothes? He says if you have something, how many is enough? You know, they told the story of they had to pick on somebody from Georgia. Back in the old days, this old country boy that wasn't educated at all, this person was coming through and just stopped for some water, and the stranger started asking him all kind of questions about his farm, and he said, how's your cotton coming? He said, I ain't got none. He said, what you mean you ain't got none? He said, didn't plant any. He says, why? He says, scared of boll weevils. So he said, how's your corn? Didn't plant any. Why not? Thought there would be a drought. Didn't plant any. He kept on. He says, how about your potatoes? I ain't got no taters. Why not? Scared of tater bugs. Everything, he didn't do anything. He says, what did you plant? And he said, nothing. I just played it safe. Play it safe. No risk, nothing. Don't do anything. If you got something on your back and something to eat and you know Jesus, you're blessed. That's what it says. That's what he said. And we don't have to have everything else. Material things can never bring contentment, and the reason they cannot bring contentment is this. They can never satisfy the deepest need of our heart. Helen Keller once said that life is either a daring experience. That old farmer didn't believe it. He didn't take any chances. He played it safe. She said it's either a daring experience or nothing. Wow. She was blind, deaf, and dumb. She knew better than anyone else the special challenges that everybody faces every day. Those who take on the world without experiencing God's grace and peace are doomed to failure, to a life that amounts to nothing. The Bible says that he that loveth shall silver shall never be satisfied. And you don't have to just put silver there. You can put house there. You can put car there. You can put relationship there. You can put anything there. But he says the person who all they care about is money, that will never satisfy them. One little boy loved pancakes. I don't like pancakes that much. I'm about a gluten person. I didn't know it. I had all trouble all these years with bread and didn't know what the problem was. Now, since Meredith's having a problem, I figured out that's what my problem was. I'm what you call it? Bread sensitive. I'm bread sensitive. Is that it? Bread, wheat? He loved pancakes, so his mama one morning, she was just, man, packing them down. And he was just gobbling up, and she kept feeding them to him, and he was just gobbling them up. And finally, she said, honey, you want some more? He said, no, ma'am, I don't want what I've already got. Don't satisfy anymore. You know why when people start out with beer, they end up with something else? Because it doesn't satisfy anymore. And they always got to go to that next place to try to get satisfied. And so they become an addict, and they become where nothing satisfies anymore. They can't just take a little bit and be satisfied. That's what that means. Whatever you want to put there, either you can't get enough of it, or when you get it, you realize it really is not what satisfied you. That's the way it works. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. That doesn't mean that you'll have everything that you think meets your fancy. You know, Debbie's not in here. She was a junior in college before she ever had a vehicle. Sometimes she thumbed back and forth from Statesboro to Kingsland, to which her grandmother and them didn't like it, so they finally helped her get a used car, because when she wanted to go home and people wasn't going that way, she hitchhiked. And I'm talking about in the 80s, all right? Now everybody thinks when they get 16, they're supposed to get a brand new car. And they're not satisfied if you don't give it to them. They're entitled. Oh, yeah, they didn't raise me that way. You know, I hardly had a bicycle half of my life because I was irresponsible and daddy ran over and I never got another one. You know, it had a banana seat, got the high handlebars. Y'all remember those? They were tough on dirt, though. Woo, we had sandy roads. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything that you think you need, because most of the time what we think we want and we need, we really don't. And that's exactly what he says. It means when you find all in Jesus Christ, you just light yourself in the Lord. When your heart has really been seeking for and it finds that, boy, it knows it. Do you know why we fear? One of the reasons, we looked at one of them last week. Do you know why we fear? We have some fear sometimes because we think our needs are not going to be met. You know, how much retirement is enough? You know, people, a lot of times people don't live as they could live because they're saving it all for retirement, and then one year after they retire, they die. So they haven't done anything that God would even have them do because they're saving up for retirement. You know, kind of afraid to live. That's it. We think that we're not going. I remember this old guy that went to church with us in another part of the state. he was not a member. He was actually of another system of belief, but he came because he was by himself and his daughter went there, and he was well up in his 80s. And he said, if I know I was going to live this long, I'd have saved more money. You know, he wouldn't have thrown away. I'm not talking about throwing it away, but there is, when is enough enough that we can trust? Because we think our needs are not going to be met, so we're afraid. What do you think Kyle's thinking right now? Got a new baby. Their house that they bought wasn't a brand new house. A nice house. What, just a year and a half ago? What do you think he's thinking right now? He's a provider. I mean, Elizabeth works too. But what do you think is going on there? You ever been there? When they walk in and say, we don't need you anymore. You ever been there before? How's that? What do you do with that? How am I going to make it? That's what this whole thing's about. Or because we think that the things we think are meeting our needs are going to be taken away from us. Really, they're not meeting our needs, but we sometimes crazily think that they are. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. Be content with such things as you have. The word content actually means self-contained. Not, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. If I have a lot, I'm okay. If I don't have anything, I'm okay. It means I can do all things through Christ who is pouring his life into me. That's the secret. That's the secret of being content. It's not about stuff. It's about Christ, what he's doing in our life. It doesn't mean that I don't have any ambition. That's not what it means. The writer here quotes from the Old Testament. He says, what? I'll never fail you nor forsake you. These words come from Joshua and Deuteronomy. Remember, they're about to go into their promised land. Joshua's a new leader. They're standing at the River Jordan, and all that ahead of them is they don't have a clue what's going on, but they just know that God said, I'm going to give it to you. When they go there, they got to fight. And when they fail to do what God said, that's why they get in trouble. Because he told them, he said, when you go in there, kill them all. And they didn't do it. And guess what? Those people were the downfall of God's people for the rest of their lives. That's what happened. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of your life. That's what God told them. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. Same thing in Deuteronomy. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, and do not be afraid of them. Don't let them frighten you. Listen. You say, well, what's going on in Washington? It really doesn't matter. If we understand this, does it mean we might be persecuted? Oh, absolutely. If you don't see that already, why did they close down all these conservative new things already that were on Google and Twitter and Facebook? If you don't know what's going on, they're immediately, you know, they closed Trump down on Friday, and they've closed Parler down last night. So, you know, we say, well, that's persecution. Really, it's not. Persecution is when they come to your house and say, do you believe in Jesus, and they shoot you. That's persecution. This other stuff is kind of mild. But if you can't be content to know that Christ is going to take care of us, what are you going to do when that starts to unfold? And I don't know how it's going to come, but, I mean, we shouldn't be surprised about it. My goodness, you know, the first century, how many believers in Christ died because of that? For Jehovah thy God, he is that doeth goeth with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So he's quoting back to the Old Testament. This promise had been a great support for God's people when they were going into the promised land. And it's the same thing for these Hebrew Christians. It reminds them that they can trust the character of God, that he's going to do what he said. He's going to stay with his promise. We are content because of his presence. You know, the great thing that we have over the Old Testament people is when Jesus left, he said, I'm going away and I'm going to send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he will stay with you forever. I'm coming back, but he'll, you know, my presence will be in the third person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that, okay? You didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in people continually until Jesus. There were times in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific job, and then it would just see where it says, and his spirit left them. So it didn't continue. But since Jesus, it continues, and we have it. We can be content because of his presence. I will what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know what I'm going to face this year, but one thing I know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, or I'm never going to forsake you. If I'm a child of his, the Holy Spirit is there. I know he never will. He never will forsake me. Because we're afraid we're going to have to face something that we don't understand, or we're afraid that we're going to have to face something alone, we all get beside ourselves, and we start to be afraid. And fear dismantles our ability to do anything. It cripples us. Maslow, research analyst, this is what he said. The truth is that the average American does not have a real friend in the world. The average. Boy, they're alone. People are alone. And when you're alone, guess what? It's easy to get afraid. Alexander McLaren, actually the last point of what we're looking at, but Alexander McLaren was a great Scottish Bible preacher. I don't know if you ever have a chance to pick up anything by him, do it and read it if you can find it. That was back before liberalism infiltrated most of preaching, even over there and then here in the United States. But at 16, he lived outside of Glasgow, about 6 miles out on the farm, and he was getting his first job at 16, and so it was too far because he didn't have a horse and he had to walk. He was going to stay in town all the week and then come back home on the weekend. This was the first time he's ever been away from home. And so his mom and dad say, well, you go and work and you stay there, but Friday night you come back because we want to see you. But he knew between his house and Glasgow was a deep ravine, and it was notorious for robbers and thieves, and you know, they don't have all kind of lights. He's walking in the dark. So he talks to his dad, and he says, you know what, I'm going to wait till Saturday morning and come back, okay? And his dad said, oh, no, you have to come back Friday night. We want to see you. So all this week, you know, he's scared to death. He gets up there to the ravine, and he's just scared because he knows what could happen, and he's by himself. And, you know, how it does when you've been alone, and you talk out loud or you whistle because it makes you feel like somebody's with you? You ever done that before? Come on now, you have, right? Well, that's what he's doing, and it doesn't help any. He gets close to the ravine. He says, oh. But he looks down, and he sees a silhouette down in the, he can make out something down there. So he's even more afraid. Well, the thing starts coming toward him. And when it gets to him, it's his dad. He just comes to him. He said, I just couldn't wait for you to get home. I wanted to see you so bad. So I just wanted to come and walk on home with you. That's what he's talking about. We don't. He's always going to be there. That's what that means. We can find contentment because of his presence, that he's never going to leave us. People need someone to love, and they need to be loved, and without it, their lives are filled with fear and frustration. Let me tell you something. When everybody in this world stands before Jesus one day and gives account for everything they're going to do, what they've done, the people who have kept people out of the hospitals from seeing sick people and let them die alone, it's going to be bad. When someone's dying, they want someone with them. It is not the government's right. If I'm willing to risk my life to go in there and comfort somebody that I love, that's my right. And they're going to have to answer for that. You've seen on the news where in some of the nursing homes, the second big lockdown, they kill themselves because they don't want to go through the lockdown again. Senior adults. Nobody wants to be alone. That's going to be a bad day for those guys, I'm telling you now. Why? Because God didn't make us that way. You know, for people that are out of church, that's why the church is there. Why do you think Jesus instituted a church? The church doesn't save anyone. There's a dynamic involved when we get together, especially for moments like this. This is how we survive. That's exactly what it's for. That's exactly what he's talking about. And he's never going to leave us. If you know anyone that's in one of these places and they can't get out and nobody can see them, please pray for them. Take up one of those letters that Dallas just talked about and write them. Something. I don't know. A lot of places still won't let anybody go in, will they? They might have let them for a little while, but now they shut it back down. And he's right. The average person in America really has nobody that they can really, really depend on, that they're not fighting with every other minute. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, actually, it's not good English, and I don't know if some of you, I still don't. Debbie corrects me about every day because my English, it got better one time, but when you don't have to have it better, it kind of goes back. I remember my English teacher in college, ooh, she was bad on trying to correct you. I told you that story, how I just learned not to open my mouth. Because she would say, Class, did you hear him? I was the example. That don't happen about twice, and then I'm done. I don't open my mouth anymore. So double negative, that's a no-no, right, you English teachers? This is a double plus a triple negative, the way this is written in Greek. We just say in English that I'll never leave you. That's not the way it's translated. What it really says is, I will never, no, not ever, no, never leave nor forsake you. A double and then a triple. What is he saying? I'm never going to abandon you. Real emphatic. I want you to understand, I will never leave you by yourself. That's what that means. One preacher, you know, Adrian Rogers used to say, when the preacher's preaching Greek and the choir singing Latin, no wonder the people speak in tongues. Everybody's confused. This preacher went home and to visit his grandmother who was dying, and he was going to try to encourage her, and he read her this verse where it says that. And he's going to go on and expound it. You know, he says, you know, in the Greek, this is what it means. It means five times. She said, wait a minute. It might take five for you Greek boys, but it only takes one for me. I know he's never going to leave me or forsake me. And we're content in that. That's exactly what it means. Emphatic, very, with a double, then a triple. I will in no wise fail, neither will I ever in any wise forsake thee. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I'll never let you go. I will not leave you helpless. I will not forsake you. When I'm discouraged, his presence is what sees me through. When I'm lonely, his presence cheers me up. When I'm worried, his presence calms me down. If we understand that. Worry is a mild form of atheism. Because when we worry, it's acting like God doesn't exist. That's really what it means. I'll have to fix it because I can't trust God, so I might as well say God's not there. We need to practice the presence of the Lord this year. That's it. Because I guarantee you, you're going to see some things you've never seen in your lifetime. You're a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. It don't take a rocket scientist to understand a few things. Did I put that verse in here? Yes, I did. We're content because of this promise. He said this gives us a confidence, his promise. You know, a promise is only good as a person who makes it. You know, if a liar, a habitual liar, promises you something, what good is that? And if you know they're a habitual liar, you don't even count it. Right? Bless his heart. I had an uncle. He couldn't tell the truth. I mean, he'd rather climb a tree over there and lie than to stand down here on the ground and tell you the truth. And here was the bad thing. He knew, I knew he was lying. What do you call that? Deranged? That's kind of like the government right now. Do you really think we're, I better not use that word. You really think that we don't have more sense to understand what you're doing? You think we really don't understand what's going on? That's what he did. I mean, he was a good guy, and he knew. I knew he was lying. And right there in my face, he still lie. You just learn that. So if he ever tells you anything, do you ever believe it? No. You don't. It all depends on who makes it. Jesus said, I promise you, I'm going to take care of this. I'll never leave you or forsake you. We can depend on that. We have too many illustrations in history. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It is the omnipotent, the powerful, all-knowing, all-present God who makes his promise. When I say, God, I'm afraid that I can't go through this next year, the omnipresent God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can trust that. We are content knowing that he'll protect, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do to me? We're going to face some crazy things this year. It's not going to be all honey and no bees. We all want the honey, don't we? We don't want to get stung. You ever robbed a bee's nest in the wild with all that paraphernalia that you need? It's not a nice thing. One of our guys one day, he was going to be smart, and he had a motorcycle helmet. You know, we cut down this oak tree, and there's a big old honeybee nest in it, and we're going to rob it. You know, we never done it before. We go there and we take the chainsaw and cut it down. We're getting it out, and he's the only one that's got anything. He's got one of the helmets that had a glass thing on it. Well, guess what? First thing happened. Bee goes up under there. He goes crazy. You're never going to have it all just right without some problems. It's going to be that way. It could be horrendous. Absolutely. We could stand on the promise of God and boldly say this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can anyone possibly do to me? All they can do is kill you. And if Jesus is your Savior, you're ahead of the game. That's the way that works. Having made an appeal to the Old Testament, the writer now gives us another from Psalms. A famous, they did it at a lot of the festivals. Sometimes it's taken for granted that we can't claim that promise. We can. They're suitable because it affirms God's character. It says, "Praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures how often? Forever. Praise the Lord, praise the God for his everlasting mercy. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel say now, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I call on the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me on a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." What can man do to me? The writer of Hebrews is quoting this from the Old Testament. It's just as true then as it was now. Is there anything to be afraid of this year? Oh, there's plenty of things you're going to be afraid of. But are you going to be content in the fact that Jesus said he made all these promises for us? He'll take care of us. You need to go ahead and settle that. You don't need to wait till January 20th. Okay? You need to deal with that immediately. Because you'll probably see some things this year you never even thought about. But God's still in control. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you for this letter that was written to the Hebrews, that they were dealing with the issues far greater than we are right at this moment. You saw them through it. You can see us. Father, help us just be faithful. Help us find contentment now before even things that could be possibly taken away, and that our contentment doesn't rest in stuff, but in our relationship with you. Thank you for all the promises that you made and that you have fulfilled and that you will fulfill. In Jesus' name, amen.